But above all these things, have charity, which is the bond of perfection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This Holy Family Sunday is also the Sunday within the octave of the Epiphany. And I want to take a little time to talk about that great feast of the Epiphany, because it's one that there's so much to meditate on. There's so much to gain from that feast. It's one of the highest ranking feasts in all of the church calendar. And it's such an important one. So I wanted to not let that pass by without drawing something from it for us all. The wise men story in general, we are familiar with it. They came from the east, and they came and they adored our Lord in Bethlehem, and they did not return back through to Herod because of the dream that the angel had told them to return a different way, sparing, of course, the infant Jesus. But where they came from wasn't, you know, when we say they see and read that they came from the east, it's just a vague concept. But what most historians point to is that they probably came from the area of Persia, which is modern-day Iran, meaning that their travel was more than 1,000 miles to get to the point of Bethlehem. And these men, not being Jews themselves, they were the ones that were called amongst all the other people to find the Christ child. They, for their part, practice a strange mystical religion known as Zoroastrianism, where it was a real focus upon the things they could read in the stars, in the heavenly bodies that was around. They paid a constant attention to them. But where their location was provided them to be able to learn much more about the world than many other people, because they were right upon the trading routes that went from the Far East back to the West. And so as such, they would have regular travelers passing through their areas. And the kings, the magi, being that just that, wise men, they always sought knowledge. They always sought to learn more, and that they couldn't ever quench their thirst for that understanding of the world around them. And so they would listen to and they'd talk to these travelers, and they'd ask them questions, and they'd learn about their lives, and they'd learn about their civilizations, and they learn about their religions. Some of them were Jews. Some of them came through there and would teach them about what was contained in the Old Testament and the prophecies and the promise of God of the coming Messiah one day, and the signs that can be seen and found in the heavens in which they would know that that time was at hand. The Magi, as opposed to just sitting there around a campfire and listening to these things, took them in, they remembered them, they stored them away, not knowing if they ever needed to use them at some point in time. So lo and behold, that faithful night happened. They looked up to the stars as they so often did. They were the high priests of their religion, as well as being kings. And so they looked up to the stars to see what they could glean from that, and something stood out to them, far different than what they had seen any other night. They looked up, and there was a strange star for them to behold. A star that was there that, as Mary of Agreda described, was not part of the firmament of heaven with the rest of the stars, but rather very much closer, very much amongst them, so it could point to a specific point on earth. Something astonishing for them to see. Right away, they recognized that to be something divine. An indicator, a sign. And they remembered the stories that the Jews had told them. And they remembered the promise of the Messiah. And they decided this was worth following. They packed up immediately all that they needed to do. Their provisions, their camels and dromedaries, their servants. And they set out on a journey following that light. They didn't know how far they were going to go. It would end up being more than 1,000 miles journey. They didn't know how long it would take, but it's estimated that perhaps nearer to a year is journey time. They didn't know what kind of difficulties they would encounter, but they knew that they would. It was the desert. it was a hard go. They would come across many different things that would stand in their way. And yet they still made that great act of faith, and out the door they went, setting off on that long journey. They couldn't even travel by daylight. They couldn't even exist in a normal time frame. They had to travel through the night because that was when they could see the star and try to get some sleep during the daytime. And yet they continued on all the way, as we know, to Jerusalem. And arriving in Jerusalem, they came to the king, them being kings themselves. They were welcomed into the king's palace, Herod's palace. And they presented themselves to him, and they asked him what he knew of the Messiah that was promised. Because they had followed this star, and they knew it to be the prophecy. And where was this Messiah to be born? Herod was a usurper to that throne. He had no idea. He was a foreigner. He was an unlawful claimant. And so he had to call the priests unto himself. And they came in, and they told him that it would be Bethlehem. And Herod told the wise men, of course, when you find him, come back and tell me about it. I want to adore him too. This wasn't the case. Herod was jealous. Jealous of the power that he had. Jealous of the power that he had stolen. Because he was so careful to try to eliminate anybody taking it over. He wanted to kill this Messiah, whom all he knew about was that he was claimed to one day be the king of the Jews. That was Herod's position, and it was not to be. And so he would take care of it once and for all if given the opportunity to. The wise men didn't know all these inner thoughts of Herod. Of course, they sent off on their way, went to Bethlehem, came and found there before them a poor family. A family that by all outward appearances was completely unassuming in every aspect of the way. Yet they knew what they had journeyed for. They knew that sign from heaven. They knew that what they beheld there before them, that small child, was no any ordinary child. This was the promised king. This was the God made man. They fell upon their knees. They adored him. They worshipped him. They presented him with their gifts. And when the angel told them to return home, they knew right away that this was not merely a dream, but rather it was God's message to them. They must return home by a different means. And they did. They set off all the way back to Persia, bringing all that they had learned and seen with them. Now, it's interesting. These three men, they returned completely changed. And from that day forward, from the day of the Epiphany onward, God began to bring himself and to be brought to others, rather than having them come to him. Now that's not to say that he didn't call and still doesn't call. Every man is called by God. Every man is called to follow after the teachings of Christ and his religion and the practice of that faith. And yet he also goes so much further to make sure that that journey we have to travel is very short. He brings it to us. That's the start of the mission life of the church, again on Epiphany Day. The Magi took all that they had seen. They didn't just keep it to themselves. But they went back to Persia and they taught everybody under their care. Christ, his public ministry, wasn't one that was sitting on a seat and everybody came and talked to him. He went out, he traveled all over, he interacted with the people and told them exactly what message he had to bring to them. The apostles, they were called to preach the gospels to all nations. And it has gone on subsequently since then to every successor from them, passing on that same mission that God had to bring the truth to those around us. A mission life. Now, it's fitting that it starts on the Epiphany. It starts on the day when God was made manifest to man. He was born on Christmas, we all know that. He was made known to the Holy Family, of course. He was made known even to a couple of shepherd boys who happened to be in the area. But otherwise, he was basically by himself. But with the Magi, now he began to be known around the world. Now he was revealed not only to the Jews, but to the Gentiles likewise. And his work truly had begun. And so it's only fitting on Epiphany that we learn from those Magi just how we can be missionaries ourselves. Because that calling, it calls to each one of us. We learn from it, we learn about it from the three gifts that the Magi give to the Christ child. The first gift is that of gold. What do they bring him but gold? And that represents the kingship of Christ. And as gold is the gift of kings. And as such, we look to see what is the king of virtues. The chief amongst all virtues is that of charity. The love of God with our whole hearts, our whole minds, and our whole souls, and the love of neighbor as ourselves for Christ's sake. That's the highest calling that we can have. It is the king of virtues. It is the virtue that makes us most like to God, because God is charity itself. The very love of God, the love of the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, it generates the third person of the Trinity. That's how powerful it is. In that is perfection. In that is contained every other virtue. In that is contained every successful action against vice and sin. All the laws and the prophets contained in one simple virtue, that of charity. And by practicing it, by striving after that chief amongst the virtues, it's not just that we do well, but it is an example set for all around us. They can't help but see that genuineness, that effort that it takes in our part, returning good for evil, that making that extra stride to love neighbor, not because he deserves it, but because God deserves it. And because that is how we imitate him and we follow after him. And by doing so, like St. Francis of Assisi says, we preach the gospel at all times. And thus, only when necessary, do we need to use words. Now, we move on to the second gift, that of frankincense. And we know that frankincense itself is a gift that represents the divinity of Christ's child. That gift was given because it was burned for the honor of God. It was the sap of trees, still used to this day in the incense that we use in our thuribles, that solid incense grains, is frankincense. And it comes from a tree sap, and it's burned and rises up to give honor to God. It is reserved for that of the divinity. And as such, we learn from that the next important part of our missionary duties, that of prayer. That is what it represents in the liturgy. The prayers of the people rising up to God, a sweet odor which he breathes in and he can't help but love and be attracted to. That is our prayers. And we know, as we are prepared to begin the octave of unity in the church, we know that we can never underestimate the power of our prayers. We know that while at times oftentimes we are not called to be out there necessarily preaching and standing in front of people and having these long conversations because the opportunity doesn't present itself. The opportunity daily comes to us to be able to do good for souls. The opportunity is always there by our prayers. It is the greatest action that we can do on earth for the good of souls. And God hears those prayers and he gives grace. And he does far better than anything we can do by himself. The third gift is the gift of myrrh. Myrrh is a funeral incense. Myrrh is used and represents that death of Christ that is to come. And we learn from that just what the application of our mission work is. It is not the giving of a little bit, but the giving of our entire lives. It's not just doing it when it's convenient, but when it's hard. That's when it counts the most. When we don't desire to do it. When we don't want to follow through what God calls us to. When our will is strong and our desires stand before us and we look at them and say, that's what I want. Yet we know God wants us to do something different. He calls us a different direction. What do? I have to give of myself and follow the will of God. I have to give of myself and know that one day is not going to be enough. 2 days is never enough. 5 years is not enough. I have to persevere in that service of God to the end. I have to fight forward always. I can never be discouraged if I fail or if I fall. Of course not. God knows that our weakness and expects us to fall at times, but to get back up and keep plodding forward in that love and service of God. And if we persevere in that all the way to the end, to our last day, to our last breath, if we try to practice the virtue of charity, if we're faithful to our prayers, if we maintain our course, then there's no told number of good things that we can do for souls, no told limit to what we can do for the church. And by persevering in those ends, we will find the same end reached as was reached by those magi. We will find God. We will see him with our eyes. The magi persevered to the end. They actually gave their lives as martyrs for the Christ child, for that infant that they had seen so many years before. They had converted many of the people that were under their care. And they had brought them and primed them ready to hear the gospel when preached by the apostles in their nation. And lo and behold, the reward that they found was the same as when they strove after that star so many years prior. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.